Morning, everyone. Really good to be with you in worship today. Michael, thanks to you for leading us in music, singing praise to God. We're glad you're here, and your family too. So we are, if you've been around, working through Paul's longest letter in the New Testament, his letter to the Romans. And, it's felt to me like a tour de force, like every single passage could itself be worthy of months of exploration. But so far, we have just to kind of locate our current passage this morning in the bigger context. So far, we've seen in this book that Paul has talked first about the universal human need for God to make things right, and for him to make things right in us as well as with us. Paul then talks about the good news. And that's really like the main point of this letter, the good news that through Christ we are justified. We are declared right by God in his presence, and that this is something that we get not by bloodline, not by performance, not by knowledge. It's given to us totally by grace, free gift, and it's just ours to receive by faith. And because of that, as we looked at last week, Paul says we have peace with God. So those are some astounding realities that Paul has talked about so far. And starting in chapter 6, Paul is going to start exploring, okay, given those realities in Jesus, what does that mean for our everyday practical life? But before he gets there, he does what we're going to look at today at the end of chapter 5, which is basically take us to a bird's eye view. This is like as high as you can go. Satellite imagery, I guess, in our age is what this is. To see as big as we possibly can, what is the significance of what God is doing through Jesus? And to do that, he takes us all the way back to the beginning of history, to the first human, Adam, to make a point that there is a deep connection between Christ and Adam. And so that's what we're going to read about this morning. It starts in chapter 5, verse 12. If you want to follow along in a pew Bible, it's page 886, or you can just listen as I read from Romans 5, starting in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is God's word given to us for our good. Let me pray for us before we look at this together. Father, on this Trinity Sunday, we join with brothers and sisters in the Christian faith throughout time and around the world, even today, celebrating the fact that you have revealed yourself to us. Well, we've sung it this morning as holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, a blessed Trinity. God, none of us could have ever cooked this up for how you revealed yourself to be to us. And we praise you for that. We praise you that you, as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, surround us and love us and make covenant with us and have us share in your own delight that you share with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and your own life that you share with each other, that through Christ and by the Spirit, that is also ours. God, these mysteries and the mysteries we just read about in this passage are beyond what we can really like put in a box or fully grasp. Yet today, please give us a taste of it and fix our eyes on Jesus through it. Wherever we're at, whether we're in faith or out of faith, I pray you would help us to understand and lean on him who is our life. Pray in his name, amen. So Paul's basic argument boils down to this. It's a comparison between Adam and Christ, the connection between these two. And what he's saying is that Adam and Christ are two humans. And that in and of itself is significant. It's significant that Christ isn't just the divine Son of God, but that he is here in this passage highlighted as human. The word translated man in some cases means like male, human, but often it actually just means human in this passage. And so it boils down to this. Adam and Christ are each humans who did one thing. And that one thing that each one of them did had universal implications for all of humanity. So one human did one thing that had universal implications for all of humanity. So first, Adam. You know the story, right? God gave Adam one rule, or to use Paul's language here, one law. The first law ever given to a human was, don't eat from that tree. If you do, the consequence of it will be death. That's God's way of giving Adam choice. It's a choice between heeding God's word or disobeying God's word. It's a choice between walking with God or walking away with God. And I don't need to tell you, Adam chose option B. And we're told what Paul is saying here is that because of that choice, because of that one act, quoting from verse 12, sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all humanity because all sinned. He's saying Adam's one act, that choice to live life away from God, to walk away from God, to disobey God's word, that one act had universal consequence of sin and death to all humanity. Okay, so that's the basic sketch of Adam. One thing that's key in understanding what Paul is meaning by this phrase he uses at the end of verse 12 when he says, all sinned. So what does he mean by all sinned? There's two ways you could read it. First is a reading of imitation. And the idea is that all sinned means that, well, we all of us humans end up imitating Adam. Just as Adam sinned in the garden, all of us end up sinning too. All of us end up departing from God, disobeying God, going our own ways and rejecting God. That reading, I think, is particularly appealing in an individualistic culture like ours, you know, where our destinies are ultimately shaped, we want to believe, by choices that we make. This reading, it is also true that each one of us does imitate Adam, right? So it has that going for it too. It's a point that Paul makes in Romans 1 through 3. But I think that Paul actually means something else when he says all sinned. And that is not imitation, but actually participation. Notice that after Paul says all sinned, he goes on this two-verse tangent. He actually never finishes the sentence. It's a fun grammatical thing. He goes on this two-verse tangent, and that tangent that he goes on helps explain what he means by all sinned. So Paul is here, and stick with me, this is a little more technical than we usually get in our sermons, but we're following Paul in that. Paul is basically, in these two verses in this tangent, working through a problem that many of his, especially Jewish readers, would have had. And the problem's this. There's this period of time between Adam and Moses, right? He says, everyone in that period sinned. No one disputes that. Like, that's, yeah, got it, right, check. We're all on board. But what's so interesting is that during that period between Adam and Moses, people also died, even though they did not break a specific law that God had given them like Adam had. Or like after Moses, after God gives his law through Moses, all of God's people will inevitably do also because they've received the law. So the interesting thing is, why is it that these people between Adam and Moses without law would also die? Because as Paul puts it in these verses, sin is not counted when there is no law. Well, the reason is death reigned for those humans also who didn't have a law because all sinned in Adam. In other words, when Adam sinned, we participated in it. Adam represented us all. And so in that sense, when Adam sinned, we all sinned. He was, you can kind of get it from his name, Adam. It just means human. Like, when humans sinned, we all, Adam, all of us Adams, all of us humans, sinned in him by participation. So I think for most ancient readers and many modern readers living in more communal societies, they would hear that and go, okay, that totally makes sense. You and I hear it and say, that's not fair. Why would an act of someone else have a consequence, particularly like a bad, you know, when it comes to Jesus' acts having a positive consequence for us, that's cool, we just go with the flow. But why in this case with Adam, right? That is not fair. How could that possibly be? No one represents me except me. I think there are moments, even in our more individualistic culture, that speak to this reality that humans can represent one another. And I thought of like a dozen examples, but I can't give them all. So let me just give a few. Legally, right, we have such a thing as power of attorney, right? Where you legally can give someone representation of you. What they say, decisions they make on your behalf, they are upheld. That is basically like you making it. They represent you. Politically, if you elect someone to Springfield or to DC, they represent us. Or if the U.S. as a nation sends an ambassador to another country, what they say, their tone, the words they use, the handshakes, the friendships they build in that country actually represent our nation. And if they, like, screw it up, if they say something nasty or not polite, that is read and felt as our whole country is doing that because the representative did it. So those are, like, some official ways it plays out. I think there are also more organic ways also that human representation can work. And let me give you an example from my past week. So we went camping for a couple nights up in southern Wisconsin, and at one point, I stopped at a gas station, you know, the things we forgot to buy, at this gas station. And, it was well stocked with like everything you need for camping. They plan on campers like us needing and forgetting stuff. So as I was there, I was talking with one of the employees of the gas station, and she was telling me that recently, and I think it's probably tied in with the higher gas fuels, that there have been a lot more people stealing gas from them. So filling up and just leaving. And she said to me, she made this point, that a lot of these people are from Illinois. I don't know if she saw my plate, or if it was just a random comment, but she made that point, and it was relevant because Illinois doesn't require you to have a front license plate. So she, my guess is she, that I think this was a family-owned store. I went there a couple times while we were there, and I think my reading was she was a member of the family. When she told me, she seemed broken up about this. It felt like a personal thing to her. She seemed sad and even maybe a little overwhelmed. And, you know, just seeing here and hearing that, you know what I felt moved to say? I'm from Illinois, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry that this has happened to you. You know, that felt meaningful for me, and I think for her, even though I personally have not, and don't plan on it either, I don't know why I chose that tense, I did not steal gas from this woman, yet in some ways I felt like I represented Illinois. And I wanted to say sorry to her, not just as, you know, a random human in the throes of life, like, man, you know, and that's meaningful too, as a representative of humanity, sorry, you know, that we treat you like this. That's awful. But in particular, as a representative of Illinois, I wanted to say sorry. And I found myself in moments like that, in other similar situations too. For example, sometimes I have felt as a white person, led when I hear something that some way someone has been treated either like overall in our history as a country or maybe individually by a white person. I want to say as a white person, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you were treated by white people that way. As a man, there have been times when I hear how someone is treated by a man when I want to say, man, as a man, I just want to say sorry. That's awful that a man, someone, you know, whom I can represent treated you that way. When I lived in Turkey and heard about all sorts of gripes people had about ways that our country was, in real ways, like messing with them, had real consequence, I often found myself wanting to say, you know, I didn't make those policies, right? I didn't, in a sense, feel an individual responsibility, but as an American, I'm sorry. When I hear about stuff that pastors do, I want to say, as a pastor, I'm sorry. When I hear about things that Christians do and say, I want to say, I'm sorry. And this feels right and I think is meaningful because whether we like it or not, we represent people. We represent other people. And whether we like it or not, we are represented by other people, whether we like it or not. This is part of the way that God has designed us to be. He's made us to be represented, first by Adam, ultimately by Christ, but also even in organic ways we do it. He's made us to see ourselves in others. And that can be a blessing, right? Like when Obama, this was one of my many illustrations, when Obama was elected, I was excited that we had our first African-American president. For African-Americans, it went deep. Because it wasn't just about this one man, he represented them. It's right to see yourself also in others. And in one sense, to participate, going back to that word, to participate in who others are and what they do. This does not take away individual responsibility. Scripture is clear about that also. But friends, we also have to consider that as we relate to one another, and as Paul's getting at, to God, it's not all and only about individualism. That's there too, but it is also about representation. You know, if there is conflict between you and another, there should be probably maybe individual things to consider, but there might also be some consideration that's needed of who you represent and who represents you, because it does play a role whether we want it or not. When it comes to building relationships, particularly community, destroying relationships, and reconciling relationships, we represent, and we are represented. Now, the way that Scripture talks, I've spent so much time on this because the way Scripture talks about this way that God's made us to belong to one another, to participate in one another, is so strange for us in our individualistic culture. We're going to, in a couple weeks, the Romans class after church will focus in on this in particular and the implications it has because it's so strange to us. But what we're getting at here is that God appointed Adam uniquely, the first human. He appointed human, as he's called, to represent humanity in a very unique, universal way, such that when Adam sinned, he represented you. He represented me. We participated in that, and consequently, sin and death reign over all of us. So that's Adam. And that could have been the end of the story had not God eventually appointed another universal second Adam, another human to represent humanity again, Christ. Paul says it in verse 14, Adam was a type. He ended up being a model, a pattern for what Jesus would one day do. And it goes like this, as Adam's one trespass led to condemnation for all, So Christ's one act of righteousness. And what is that one act of righteousness? I think it is the sum of what Jesus offers. His obedient, faithful life to the Father, his death, his resurrection, his ministry even now as our high priest in heaven. What Christ's one act of righteousness, that leads to justification and life for all. What Adam did led to universal condemnation. What Christ did leads to universally offered justification and life for all. Adam's one act had universal implications. Christ's one act has universal implications. So that's the similarities between the two. But Paul dives, verses 15 through 17, he really wants us to focus on the fact that what Adam and Christ have done, as similar as there may be, as much as there is a typology going on between the two and patterns, what they have done is different. Notice Paul's language here in 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. Or in 16, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. So how are they different? I imagine every single one of you, if you're here in person, noticed that there is a large construction, lift, parked out, right? Lift? Looking at the two architects. Lift parked out in front of the church right now. That's done because the property team has decided that one of the things we need to do, one of the things we need to address in our building is areas where there is water seeping in. So they are here to do tuck pointing. And tuck pointing, if you're not familiar with it, is basically grinding out the old mortar and taking out any bricks that are crumbling and replacing those bricks with new bricks and putting all the mortar back in. The goal of tuck pointing is to restore the building to how it once was, which was like not letting water seep in, right? Simple enough. The building is not going to look, this is the thing about tuck pointing that is a little bit of a bummer, right? You spend all this money, the building does not look any different when all is said and spent. But the building is restored in such that it no longer lets water in. So we might think, you know, God in Christ is about restoring humanity to our original status, right? Restoring us to a building that does not leak, restoring us to how we were before the fall. But what Paul is saying here is no, actually. God has not in Christ restored us to our original status. He's actually done something better. He's actually made a whole new, better building of us. It's not just one that doesn't leak. It's a whole new kind of building. It's a whole new way of being human, which Christ himself lives out and shows. You see, Adam did something that had universal implications, but what he did was just a simple trespass. Not to flatter you, but you could have done it too. You could have done the very thing that Adam did. Not a big deal. A simple trespass that had, if God had appointed you to be that one, universal implications for everyone. What Christ did, none of us could have done. What he as human did, he alone did. And the story is that after many trespasses, right? The whole history, past, present, future of humanity, after all those trespasses, Christ did one thing. And the result was, will you just add up the trespasses and expect condemnation and death? No, it was life. Paul makes the point much more with Christ did the grace of God and the free gift abound. What Christ did was much more. When I lived in New Jersey, I had a spiritual mother figure through my local church. And I remember many times sitting at her kitchen table, and she had stenciled kind of around the kitchen this phrase from Romans 5:20. She actually did it in Latin. I don't know why, but it was where, from 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded more. I'd be sitting at her table and just looking up after, you know, I brushed up on my Latin, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. I never, for some reason, thought to ask her why she had that verse stenciled in her home. I assume because that was her experience in life, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. At that point, I was a pretty new Christian, sitting at our table looking at that and just wondering at it. The more I've lived as a Christian, the more I can say that also is my personal experience. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And Paul's point is because humanity has a new representative, that's the new storyline for humanity. Where sin increased in Adam, grace abounded all the more in Jesus. And that grace abounds not only when it comes to sin, but also when it comes to death. That grace, Paul says in verse 17, because of Adam, he says, death reigned, right? It's like a cruel tyrant. That's the world we know, a world that has been reigned over by a cruel tyrant, death. And we'd kind of, by parallel, expect him to say, in Adam, because of Adam's act, death reigned, but because of Christ's act, what reigned? Life reigned. But look what he actually says. He says, death reigned because of Adam, but because of Christ, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life. He's saying death reigned, but now because of Christ, actually, we reign in life. As Stott puts it, John Stott in his commentary, Christ delivers us from death so radically as to enable us to change places with it. It was once death reigning, and now Jesus has actually made us reign over it. Jesus has made us kings and queens, sharing reign with him, King Jesus, over death. He has crushed death and put it even at our feet. So how does that jive with reality? The reality is our world is full of cemeteries. Go a little west of here, and you'll see many of these cemeteries. Some of us have loved ones buried even in those or in other places. That's the reality of our world, because this is Adam's world. And by participation, this is our world. There's this medieval Greek Orthodox old church. It's now a mosque, but it was built as a church in Istanbul. I visited a number of times when I used to live there, called the Kora Church. It has this side chapel, which was used for funerals. And this, I've mentioned this before, because when I saw this fresco, it's at the very end of the chapel. My guess is they probably were facing it during the funeral. It's this fresco painted on the wall. It says at the top in Greek, resurrection. In the middle of the fresco is Jesus, the resurrected Christ, standing there. And he sort of is leaning down, and he has his hands to the right and the left, grabbing a hold of Adam and Eve and pulling them up from their own tombs. Resurrection. What Jesus' one act means is that he has strong hands to pull Adam and Eve up from the tombs. What it means is that a world of cemeteries, our world, is one day going to have everyone pulled up out of those by Jesus' strong hands. It means humanity's future does not have to be in the grave because God has given us a new representative. And so the question that this leaves us with is, who is your man? Who is your man? Who is your representative? And if your answer is, you know, in life, basically, well, no one represents me but I. Like, I am my representative. Scripture would tell you that your actual representative is Adam. And actually, in saying that you're your own representative, you kind of sound a lot like the one who represents you. But through Christ, a new representative has been given to us. And may the Spirit help us to see we have a new Adam, a new human, a new representative. And he represents humanity with grace and with life abundantly. He represents us now at God's right hand. He represents us to the heavenly powers interceding on our behalf right now. And so the invitation is to participate in Christ. That doesn't mean that we, you know, can do what he does, but it means to see he's our representative. You know, as we see someone, you remember Lynn's Sanity in 2012, Jeremy Lin totally turned around the Knicks performance. I'm not a basketball guy. For me, that was cool. But for my Asian American friends I sometimes watched him with, that went deep. Because it wasn't just Jeremy Lin on the court, it was him. It was them on the court. When we see Jesus, no, it is, he's the one on the court representing us. Because he is on the court, we are on the court. Because he is in the heavenly places, we are in the heavenly places. Because he has risen powerfully over death and defeated it, we have also in him. United in him by the Spirit, his life is our life, and we are in his strong hands. The very hands that pull Adam and Eve up from the grave, pull humanity, if we receive it by faith, up from grave and sin as well into his own life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.